And it's good to talk to you for a few moments today. We do appreciate your interest in our friends in Albania, since you presumably get the same information about the political dimensions of the Kosovo problem as we do. I'll try to deal here with the implications of the situation in terms of human need. The flood of refugees have been overwhelming, reaching up to a reported 4,000 an hour, crossing the border a couple of days ago. Around 350,400 are probably out of Kosovo. Some are in Montenegro, some in Macedonia, some in Albania. Some have filtered into other countries. In Albania, many have congregated in the northeast, a barren, hostile area, with no assembly work established in it so far. Considerable numbers are reported to have traveled down to central Albania near the capital, Tirana. There is a quite large assembly there capable of distributing aid. It is likely that quite a few will reach the south town of Skuder in the northeast, where there is quite a strong assembly. Reported on the radio today confirms that hunger is the immediate problem for so many of the refugees. This is so urgent on so large a scale that we have to leave it to the Red Cross and similar organizations, which can fly aid to Italy and probably get it over to Albania by sea. The civil airport in Tirana, the only one in the country, is closed to civilian flights at the moment. We, the Albanian Christian Fund, have some funds in hand at the moment. We have some clothes and bedding in the warehouse where we pack shipments. We also have offers of more of the same kind of aid. We are planning to pack soon what we have and send it across to our contact in England for onward transport by truck, overland, and by ferry to Albania. We shall probably supplement what we have by buying clothing and bedding at special prices from suppliers, as we have previously done. Freight on a 44-foot truckload from England to Albania is over 4,000 pounds. Freight from Northern Ireland to England is provided free of charge by a brother in the transport business here. We have recently sent a good supply of gospel booklets, The Way of Salvation, a booklet of extracts from scriptures outlining basic truths from creation to final judgment. The believers already have a good supply of ultimate questions, and they can get New Testaments and Bibles in a depot in Tirana on our account. All of these, of course, are in the Albanian language. On a recent visit, Cecil Gaw of the Albanian Christian Fund was able to hand over sums of money to purchase food or other necessities for the most needy. He was also to deliver parts for the vehicles used in distribution for aid in the various centers. In the short term, probably the best help that could be given us would be money for expected expenses. The best help direct for Albanians would be your prayers, both for the refugees and for believers. Pray for a new book on the border. Pray for a new work on the border of Macedonia. For grass, response are very good. Area potentially vital if Macedonia is destabilized. The missionaries there are the Strums, USA, and an Albanian couple. Pray for young believers under heavy pressure at home to marry unbelievers. Pray for believers under heavy pressure at home to marry unbelievers. Pray for young leaders and elders. I trust this will help you in thinking about us in Albania. God bless you all. Wesley Ferguson from Northern Ireland. letter is from Norway. Kristen Sand, Norway. Dear Brother Ashley, warmest Christian greetings from Kristen Sand. We asked you asked us in an email some time ago to send you a little update of the work here in Kristen Sand. Sorry for the delay. We deeply appreciate the prayers of the Lord's people for the work here in the town of Kristen Sand, southern Norway. We would like to share with you some of the things that we have done and plan to do in the coming months. Back in October the 1st, I started a little book operation from home. My aim has been twofold. First, to make available good biblical literature that has not been available before, to develop new contracts. Over the past 5 months, a number of believers throughout Norway have been in contact with us, inquiring about literature. We have made a number of new contacts, and a number have mentioned to us how glad they are that they can get such material within Norway. A number of Spanish-speaking refugees recently asked me if I could get some literature for them in their own language, which I have managed to do. English and Spanish literature is okay, but our main aim is to provide Norwegians with good assembly literature in their own language. At present, we are having 3 books translated. This is a big undertaking. It's something we feel will reap dividends. We look forward to having these 3 books published in Norwegian before the autumn. Hours are being spent in this aspect of the work. Now we look for the Lord's help and guidance that Norwegian believers will benefit from good literature. During the week between Christmas and the New Year, 16,000 calendars and many thousand gospel tracts were given out. So far, there has been the response. One man came to the gospel meeting twice, but has since stopped. As a result of putting calendars and some tracts into the home of newspaper reporter, a front page article appeared in the local newspaper. The headline was "Heretic in the Town." Irish Timothy Sloan spreads Bible messages from the Gospel Hall in Ratgate, but is nonetheless viewed as a heretic by Christians both inside and outside the state church. As a result of this article, a family who lived on the same street as ours rang to ask if they could speak to us about what had been written about us. We had a great opportunity to put the gospel to them and trust that the Lord would use the seed sown to convict them of their sins. The following week, the local Lutheran priest condemned us strongly for believing in believers' baptism and eternal security. We would appreciate your prayers for Dag, who is coming 50 and has made a mess of his life. Professed to be saved as a young man before becoming a Baptist pastor and eventually an aircraft carrier, now an aircraft pilot, and now with 3 failed marriages behind him and having lost ownership of the small aircraft company he owned. He is a sad case. He acknowledges that the mistakes were his, and there is nothing he can do to rectify them. He visits us a couple of times each week and enjoys sitting discussing the scriptures. Also, please pray for Stig, a young man of 18 who has visited us recently. He is not saved, and he knows it. Alexander, who is 17 from Ukraine, Alexander comes to our home each Sunday for a gospel meeting and on a Monday evening for the English Bible study. Each Monday after the meeting, we have further Bible study, as is our aim to help him as much as possible before he goes back to his own homeland, where we trust he will be able to influence others. God willing, maybe in the future someone will go to the Ukraine to preach the gospel and benefit from Alexander's coming. Mina, Esther's friend, comes to both Bible studies on the Monday evening and to the children's meeting on a Thursday evening. Mina, who's 15, is a lovely girl and really shows an interest even though she is not saved. Please pray for Mina. As mentioned, the children's meeting continue each Thursday evening. We are indebted to our children, Esther, Thomas, and Andrew, in getting their school friends to attend. Inga, a 15-year-old who comes faithfully, has started to bring her 12-year-old sister, Joanne. Seven of our group are over 12 years old, and we are glad that they keep coming. They are eager to learn their verses, Isaiah 53 at present, and to answer questions. It would be encouraging for us to hear some of these older ones professing faith in Christ. We would appreciate your prayers for the Norwegian Bible study starting Monday, April 19th. We will be holding English Bible studies from 6:30 to 7:15, followed by the Norwegian meeting from 7:30 to 8. Being viewed as heretics because we believe in eternal security doesn't make it any easier getting people to attend meetings. We have no doubt if we did not teach this doctrine or changed our approach to teaching round and round, it never hit me that some people would attend. There is a stigma attached to being associated with so-called heretics. We see that you want to stand for truth clearly taught on Scripture. Please remember in your prayers the 17th of May, Norway's National Day. Tracks stand on the street and the meeting room open. We trust that it will be a good day spent reaching souls for the gospel. Remember also the track stand work on the street, Christian stand during the summer months. Deeply appreciate the continued prayers for us, family, the work here in Christian stand. Ashley, will please change this article. Yours in Christ, Timothy and Rhoda Sloan. Niagara, Ellen Bolton. An elder, blind brother, pardon me, Nicaragua. Yeah. I know that. Sorry for the mistake. Thank you, Earl, for making home seems kind of pregnant. An elderly blind brother from Spain, Don Antonio Padilla, began a work in Spanish-speaking countries called New Light. In an effort to reach the physically blind, the spiritual life, he came to the country in November with help from Europe. I would not normally be involved in that work, as my heart has been touched by the plight of women earning a living on the street, largely because of a desperate poverty. Niagara is the second poorest after Haiti. In the Western Hemisphere, God is giving you food. His promise is that he who goes forth weeping, bearing precious seed, will doubtless come again with rejoicing. There have been a good few tears shed, returning here without my beloved husband. God is true to his word. The following gives some details of what is happening. I became involved in New Life just because of Mitch. The task of providing homes to the blind who suffered losses through Mitch's progress steadily and encouraging. His brother, who is responsible for the overseeing of the work, is working extremely hard. He regularly passes to me detailed accounts of expenditures and receipts to match. Every time we meet a group as a group of four responsible, we pray that we may be helped to fulfill the wishes of those who have so kindly given out of love to the Lord and compassion towards those needy ones, and that the results will be spiritual blessing among the blind who have already the Lord, and enlightenment to those who have not yet trusted in the Savior. Where we can, we are also trying to provide a means for some of them to earn a living. In one case, a mill for corn, in another, a freezer, etc. The big cat and your mate, Lewis, a people displaced through Hurricane Mitch, presents many sad sights. Through believers' kindness, two women in dire needs there, living in black plastic wrapped around poles, have been provided with a decent shelter. I have had to oversee them, of course, so and learn a bit about building. Three of the four women who have left their street occupation trusted the Lord. One in Havana baptized during the visit of two couples from the assemblies in Honduras. What a happy occasion. The three have known each other for years. It was lovely to see them together in such a different setting. Havana's Christian grandmother attended. The night in the gospel service held by the Honduras in the home of the third woman, Lena, her husband, Felipe, accepted Christ, then has just done so with her younger brother who had been present in the studies in the home. I believe that personalized step-by-step examination of the gospel mission prepares the heart of no one less than the Holy Spirit to convert a soul and lead them to faith in Christ. All praise to the Lord. Learning more about their lives reveals how many have suffered abuse of some kind and carry deep scars. Disciplining an indispensable part of the Great Commission now occupies a big part of my way. These three have voluntarily expressed their determination to never take a step backward. Finding answers for earning a living and sometimes discouraging as things are tried with little or no success. I have to remember not to focus on the problem, but to focus on the God who is able to provide solutions. The problem. The purchase of a horse and cart started to provide something for Toledo and Nina, and then the horse's leg was injured and still hasn't recovered. Please pray that we may see God's victory over the enemy's attempt to thwart the rescue and reestablishing of these lives. God's power can only be drawn into the situation through prayer. We need to be part of that. May the Lord greatly encourage you in your own effort to bring lost souls to the saving knowledge of Christ. With gratitude and loving you, Helen Trophy. This is for now being there. George and Nancy Strum serve the Lord in Albania. Greetings to the country of Albania. If you don't know where Albania was, I'm sure in the last 2 weeks you have learned. We have been serving the Lord here for almost 6 years now. Recently we moved to a new city to start a new work. For years we've had a desire to go to Kosovo, but it was impossible for us to get into the country. Well, now the Lord has opened up the door for us to preach the gospel to the Kosovo people, and he is bringing them to our door. We live on the edge of Macedonia, and we are getting a flood of refugees coming into our town now. Most of the stories you hear on TV are true, and some much worse. But what is worse is that these people have never heard the gospel before. We are ministering daily to make tea, taking it to refugee camps, serving the adults a cup of tea, and George ministers to their needs, helping out, handing out aspirins, dreams or their wounds. Holding the most important to the Word of God. Each person is given a Bible in their language, which is Albanian, and speak the same language with a slight difference in dialect. Kosovars are Albanians. We are divided from Albania. We were divided from Albania after World War I. Our daughter Sarah, 20 years old, was born here into the refugee camp, teaching the children Bible stories and songs. We are having families into our home. They caught showers, eat a healthy meal, wash their clothes. Our gospel meetings are in our hall, are filled each week. Kosovar men, most of whom are Muslim. Please pray that the Lord will save these people so that when they go back to their country, there will be an open door for us, other missionaries, to go start New Testament centers. Thank you for your prayers. Maranatha, George Nancy Swan. This one's from Norway, Mr. Theo Newton. Thank you again in the Lord's name for all your prayer for interest in the work of the Lord. I trust that this kind will find your wife, your family, and yourself well, and the Lord's blessing in the everyday lives, and especially in all that you do for Him. The enclosed duplicate will bring you up to date with some of the things that have been done in Russia, and I trust that it may help you to pray more intelligently and fervently to the work there. Just last Saturday, we received a letter from the invalid girl, Lena, whom you may remember. She had just returned home for several more weeks in hospital. We try to send her some material help every month, and she is most thankful. Since doctors' fees and medicines are very high, very expensive, for someone in Lena's position, we are more thankful that some believers in the West have taken a special interest in Lena. Here in Norway, we keep struggling on with adults, mostly completely indifferent to spiritual things, and especially to what we teach about the assembly. Here the work among the young continues to be encouraging. We have more than 30 children from the district around the hall who attend Sunday school. Most of the parents seem very happy that they do so. Margaret still does a very great work in this respect. While I am away, your prayers are valued. Margaret continues to have very trying times with her ear problem. We are very thankful for those who are praying that we may keep and we deeply value your continued prayers. Virtually every day, it seems, even mention of the approach of new century. The world seems to think that this will be a joyous event, as we believers observe the state of things in this increasingly evil world. The words of James are so significant. The coming of the Lord draws nigh. As far as the world is concerned, we should be preparing for a dreadful end and for meeting God. Instead of being deceived into thinking that a new and great beginning is awaiting down here, in this contest, we must work while it is day, for the night comes, and no man can. If the Lord will, I plan to return to Russia around the 9th of April, and I hope to stay 4 weeks as usual. In prayer, very much valued. Renewed work, warmest greetings from the Lord, very sincerely in Him. Here, missionaries in the field. These are the missionaries in our field here in the Pacific Northwest. David and Evelyn Jones in Chile, Jim and Rita Curry in Japan, Doug and Lee in Costa Rica, Jeff Melon Sayward, El Salvador, Neil and Alex Thompson, Venezuela, Judy Swan, Netherlands, David Walls Alves, Mexico, and we say Marion Wilson, Zambezi, Craig Corina, Sayward, El Salvador, and Helen Griffith. Here we all pray very constantly for the work of these missionaries. We need our prayers.
If you please, in Matthew 28, chapter 28. Appreciate everyone coming on tonight. Just a bonus for a show of hands normally. How many were at the conference on the Saturday night and heard a portion or all of what I had to say? If you put your hand up. Okay, good. Then we'll take another avenue. Thank you very much. We don't want to be charged like the Pharisees with vain repetition. Matthew 28 and verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world and unto the end of the age. Just a little comment before we want to send you home in five words. That are likely some of the dearest words to all the people of God, but maybe more so to missionaries, and that is this, Lo, I am with you. No amount of pictures that you see or missionary reports that you hear can prepare an individual for going to a place with a one-way ticket. And you're there and you're not coming. When we left in 82, Timothy was 3, Philip was 7 months old. Unknown to us, the children had picked up ear infections. And you know what ear infections do to children? At 33,000 feet. And the 5-hour flight from Toronto to St. Lucia, everyone knew that the Gould were on the plane. In both kids' screen with 5 hours, so you can imagine how dear we felt when we got. Jack Nesbitt picked us up. We had arrived on a Friday night. Jack and Kate were staying till Tuesday, so we had that amount of time to learn what we had to learn before we left. Remember going into the bedroom? The children were going to sleep on the floor, and we put our stuff away. It was supper time. And I remember walking down the hallway. I said, Lord, I said, don't get Jack Nesbitt asking me to give thanks for the food. I won't make it. I actually thought, all kidding aside now, I really thought that I'd made the biggest mistake. And if it hadn't been for that time and many times over, for my dear wife, I think they wouldn't have watched it. Lo, I am with you. Now, we're just going to take a little different approach to what we did at the conference and try and work in some events, some people, and maybe you can relate to in some events. In the gospel, hopefully before we're done at 9 o'clock, we can stimulate each other in view of gospel work. We noted the assemblies on the island that Pastor Cicerón, Sweet Ray, Fortisphere, and McGare. I did fail to mention, my apologies, that since this map was made up a year and a half ago, a new assembly was commenced down here in the 2, And this is largely the result of local men working the gospel. And the leader can say amen and praise the Lord. The work on the island does not depend on missionaries that are there. And I hope to try and prove to you what we have endeavored to do over the years in establishing the work so that we are not required there on a continual basis. The assemblies being formed, six of them now, our interest, of course, lies now to areas that have never heard the gospel. And we'll just go over some different places where we had gospel meetings and events that took place. Down here in Stucci, just about an hour, a mile or two from where we live, is the Valley Village. I may have mentioned it on Saturday. It's likely the Corinth of St. Lucia. Whatever Corinth was, when the Apostle Paul went in, we likely have a similar state in Susan. God came in, and after 4 months of gospel work, which I know is an awful long time, 7 nights of the week, God saved 2 individuals, and I told you about one, Lindell, and eventually they united in marriage with Patrick, a young man from there, and they're a happy couple with 2 lovely children up in the assembly there. Now, once individuals get saved, our work doesn't stop. Basically, our work is just begun. And that's why I read for you from Matthew 28, because the evangelist's job is not done until individuals have been discipled or taught the truth of the Word of God. So every Wednesday night for approximately 4 months, Ruth and I went to the home of one of these sisters. There were 2 ladies that were a younger lady and a lady about 30, who had professed to be saved. Her little house was not much bigger than the platform that I'm standing on. She had no electricity, and she had a small table, just about twice the size of the table used for the Lord's Supper. 4 candles provided the light. And we went down there, Ruth and I, every Wednesday night for about 4 months. You say, what do you teach? Well, by the time they have individuals have sat through 2, 3, or 4 months of gospel meetings, they do have the basics of what the gospel is all about, but there's much more. There's eternal security. There are the gospel words, as we call them, justification, regeneration, sanctification, both positional and practical. Then, of course, we move into baptism and, of course, what a local church is and the responsibility that God places upon individuals to be associated with such. Now, that village was worked back in 1989. God only saved 2 individuals. But as Jack Nesbitt said to me at one time, well, he says, at least you got 2 good ones. And they're still in the assembly today. So the proof of salvation is continuance, isn't it? In a village down here, actually another Indian village, Forest Air is an Indian village. Some of the roads that aren't on here, there's a village inland here called Mark, M-A-R-C. And because of the Indian influence in Forest Air, they wanted to work the village of Mark. So we went in there for a number of months. That village was worked right after a year's furlough. And before we left on furlough, Jack Nesbitt and I had 8 weeks of gospel meetings with the assembly up there at Forest Air. God came in and saved a mother of 5. Her husband was a taxi driver and an alcoholic, consuming the hard local liquor that brewed on the island. And it was her concern that Leonard, her husband, hear the gospel before we went on furlough. I had 2 weeks left, and anybody who knows what packing up is like, and I hate moving, and we've lived in 12 different houses in about as many years, sorry to say, so it is one way of not collecting things, I can assure you. But we had to pack, we were packing up to come home. So I said to Lillian, well, I said, I'll give you every night for 2 weeks if you open your home. We'll come up to your house to have a gospel meeting in your home. So we packed a two-road cart. It was rainy season. We could only drive so far. We had to walk about 300 yards through red goo. And the nice part of walking through red goo is this, that when you get to the house, you get your feet washed. I don't know if you ever had your feet washed. But there it was at that house, likely because you didn't want that stuff in her house. But there was the bowl at the door, and so she washed our feet, and because our socks and our shoes were so soiled, we stood in bare feet and just prayed and opened up and tried to preach the gospel for 45 minutes. Leonard was under conviction. He sat there some nights with tears running down his eyes. God was working. The last night came, we were leaving on a Saturday, Friday night came, and Leonard didn't come home for supper. He didn't come home for the gospel meeting. We had the gospel meeting and I went home, not knowing what happened to him. I came back 8 or 9 months later, and we were now having gospel meetings down here in the valley called Mark. And Leonard started to bring not only his wife, but all of his family in his own vehicle. So I put my hand on his shoulder one night after about a week of gospel meetings, because Forrest Hare came down to support the work. And I said to him, Leonard, I said, maybe God will save you here in Mark. And he shocked me. He said, Brother Jack, I've seen you. I said, how'd you get saved? He told me that he was under such deep conviction of sin during those gospel meetings that he just about drank himself to death on that Friday night. He drank into all evening and all through the night, never came home till 6 o'clock in the morning. About 6 months later, he woke up in the middle of the night. And he was under such conviction, he woke his wife, and Leonard can't read, or reads very poorly, so he says to his wife, get the Bible. So she got the Bible, and with her limited knowledge of God's salvation, and just simple gospel verses that were put to him, she had the privilege of leading her husband, or at least pointing her husband, to the Savior. They have made a lovely couple. We've now had the joy of seeing their 16-year-old daughter saved, baptized. And she's in the assembly as well. I just got back from St. Lucia before I came out here, and they picked me up at the airport. It's an hour's drive from the south to the north, where we live. And Leonard and Lillian and the family picked me up, and they were rehearsing some of those events of the early days, and he was going over how God reached and saved him. So even though that was back in 1990-91, it was still as fresh in his mind as if it had happened. Interestingly enough, that after individuals get saved, there's a time of teaching that is required. And our good local brethren have taken that upon themselves. That is necessary. Up here in the assembly of Forest Hare, Mr. Kodra, Mr. Gajata, two shepherds of the Lord's people, we saw a number of individuals saved. We moved on with the gospel. And these two men, on a regular basis, would gather the new converts on a Saturday night, and sit in the hall and consecutively teach them the Word of God. Sometimes you know they're quite straightforward. Mr. Kodra told me one night, he said, some of the brethren had come together and some of them weren't taking part, weren't worshiping, weren't praying. And he said to them, now what do you think's going to happen after the Lord takes me home? Who's going to carry on? So, of course, he was giving them a little prod that there ought to be exercise to pray and to worship. Now, generally speaking, we don't have a difficulty. I was telling our brother Om and his good wife on our way over from Langley tonight that in the assembly, particularly up at Laguerre, where God saved mostly young men, that if you are not ready and exercised to get up to worship at the breaking of bread, you won't get up. Because there'd be no time to get up. The hour's gone. And quite often they just sing one hymn to open, and one by one the brethren are standing and giving God thanks for His Son. So we appreciate this in our brethren. Let me tell you again about a family down here in Bogies. This whole area was worked over 18 months of time. I think I told you that at the conference. But after the assembly was formed, I was having meetings higher up here on the hill at a place called Plateau, which is the highest elevation on the north of the island. It's actually cold up there at nighttime, if you can believe it. Cold likely being about 70 or 75 degrees. But with the wind coming off the Atlantic, it's actually cold, and you could use a jacket. So we were having gospel meetings. I was having gospel meetings in a small rented house up here. And there was a dear sister saved down here, Claudia. She has five children. Her husband still isn't saved. And I said to her one day, is there any chance that you'd be able to bring the children up to the meetings at Plateau? Well, that meant 4 miles cross-country walking. I think I told you on Saturday that St. Lucia's a volcanic island. There are very few flat surfaces, so you're either walking uphill or downhill. And sometimes uphill is easier. So, Claudia, with her five children, walked 4 miles cross-country to get up to the meetings at Plateau. God honored her. Just let me say this to those of us that are parents. We will make every endeavor, won't we, to make sure our children are under the sound of the gospel. How can we expect God to bless if we don't make the effort ourselves? Whether the gospel meeting on a regular Sunday night or a special series of gospel meetings, get your children under the sound of the gospel. God came in and saved 2 of her 3 girls. A year later, the third girl was saved. A year later, her 2 sons were saved. And I'll tell you, it was a tremendous day when all 5 of them sat down beside their mother in assembly fellowship up of the year. Leo, her husband, still isn't saved. And of course, is a concern to her and to her children as well. Let me tell you some of the stories of that relate to you the difficulty that some of the believers have after they do get saved. Henry, up here at the Hair Assembly, he was the youngest individual that got saved at that time. He was 16 years of age. And when Henry wanted to be baptized, his mother said no. So he didn't know, of course, what he was going to do. And on the Sunday morning, we were going to baptize that afternoon down at the river. He said to me, after the breaking of bread, he said, Brother Jack, I just thought I'd tell you something. He said, my mother doesn't want me to be baptized, and she's coming to the baptism this afternoon, and she's bringing her cutlass. Now, if you know what a cutlass is, our friends and folks know, a little handle, wood handle with a metal blade on it about 36 inches long that is razor sharp. And, I said, what's the concern? Well, she's looking for Brother Jack. Now, there's advantages with having Jack Nesbitt and Jack Gould. They used to call us Tall Jack and Fat Jack. But I've lost a little weight and Jack's put a little on. He's still taller than I am. So you can imagine that when we were going down to the river that afternoon, that this brother Jack had eyes in the back of his head. But you know, God overrules in a marvelous way. The devil stepping in to stop a believer from obeying the Lord in baptism. At noon that day, there was a death in the family. And Henry's mother went to the wake and didn't bother coming to the baptism. So God overruled. Henry has come on. Again, up in the area, up high in the interior, a young lady got saved. She was 17 years old. Her name is Veronica. After a number of weeks of gospel meetings, Veronica got saved. When she went home to tell her mother said, well, if that's what you believe, then this is your last night home. Now, how do you feel? And sure enough, the next morning, when she got up, of course, in the missions rise early, there was two little plastic bags, probably the equivalent of a Safeway bag. Two Safeway bags. With the totality of her earthly belongings. And there was the law. For some, it's not easy. God has honored her. She's gone on to be baptized. She was taught the truths of the assembly. One of the assembly believers took her home and looked after her and provided for her. She worked for them as payment for her board. And we had the joy of marrying her off to one of our Sunday school students. And they have three lovely children up in that assembly as well. So God is no man's debtor. He looks after his own. We have visitors down to the island sometimes it is needful to tell them some things. We were having gospel meetings here in this new area at the beginning of the work with 150, I think I told you, 200 people coming out every night. And you must be prepared for distractions if you're going to preach in the West Indies. Because people come in and people go out. They may stay for a little time. They may not stay the whole meeting. So you've got to be prepared for a rolling audience. My dear brother-in-law was down, Bob Miller from Ohio, with his wife. He married Russo, her sister. They were down one time. So I said to Bob, if people become uneasy, I said, just tell them to sit down. The meeting's only going to go on for an hour. We'll be done in 20 minutes. Whatever the case may be. So sure enough, halfway through the meeting, 8 o'clock, a bunch of people just got up and started to walk out. So he says, just a minute, come on back. I had forgot to tell him at 8 o'clock the bread truck comes. And he blows his horn, and everybody goes out of the meeting with their paper bag or their brown bag to buy bread for tomorrow. And once they have bought their bread, then they slowly file back into meeting again and sit. So, that was my apologies to him after that. God has not only saved souls, and thank God for that, and the assemblies go on. I should mention, and it is all of God, that in the true sense of the word, the missionaries are not needed. I think I mentioned to you on Saturday night that the job of the missionary is to do himself out of a job. We endeavor to establish the assemblies on the principles of the New Testament and leave the assembly to themselves. Yes, ups and downs. Yes, disappointments. But by them we all learn. So the assemblies, the six assemblies on the island, carry on very nicely. I want to tell you two stories of remarkable restoration. If I could say something that would maybe startle you, that our assemblies on the island would be much larger if we were more energetic with the spirit of restoration. We may know the where's and the why's and the how's of putting away, but I wonder if we've learned the grace of bringing back. Two individuals, two different stories. Up here at Laguerre, a young man was charged for something, details you do not need to know. He claimed that he was innocent, and he may have been, the Lord alone knows, but he went away to jail for 5 years. After he came out from jail, I went to visit him at his home. I drove from my home here, just decided to pass me the way over. That's 11 miles and 1 hour of drive. And then a walk in the country to get to his house. And when I got close to his door, I heard his children calling, "Brother Jack's coming, Brother Jack's coming." And the windows were closed. And the door was locked. And the curtains were drawn. And I was left outside. I knocked. I called him by name. I said, I'm just here to read and pray with you. And there was absolute dead silence from the inside. And after standing there, well, it seemed eternity, like it wasn't that long, I turned around, and a very discouraged individual. I took the 11 miles and the 1 hour home all alone. So next week, I tried it again. Same response. And I tried it again. And again. Again. Until finally. I said to him, calling him by name, I said, "I'm your friend." I said, "What has happened to you? You have claimed that you're innocent. But God wants you back in your life. You see, the value that you and I put on a brother or sister is directly related to the effort that we put in. I trust brethren and sisters that no one says, "Well, you know, we're glad he's gone." What a pitiful attitude to adopt. And the assembly had the joy of receiving this man back into fellowship. And had the joy of sharing the gospel with him just a couple months ago. Another man up here at Forest Air had a spiritual lapse. For those of us that have not polluted our system with alcohol, I guess we have no idea what the craving is for it, even years later. This dear man went on for approximately 8 years. He was walking by a rum shop one night, and his friends called him in, and he went in. It's a very small village. Everyone knows each other's business. And because of the nature of the sin, even though it happened once, the brethren asked me what should be done. Well, I said, "You've got to pray about that, and you've got to decide." And they decided that because of the nature of the sin, drunkenness, the smallness of the village, the smallness of the testimony, the discipline would have to take place. Now, we're not here to judge whether they were right or wrong. We leave that with God. That was their decision. After the discipline meeting, I said to him, calling him by name, I said, "I have no meeting on Saturday night, so I said I would like you to come down to the hall."
So we came down to the hall, just him and me. And I said, we'll just read the scriptures together. And I don't know where I am. Now I said, let's get down. He says, we're going to pray. I said, I'll pray first. And if you want to pray, I said, that's well. If not, well, then that's fine. We got down on a wooden floor, wooden benches, and asked God to come in and graciously restore him. There was a puddle of tears from both of our faces on the bench. And after I prayed and I waited again, it seemed eternity, but it couldn't be that long. We just couldn't pray. So we got up and went home. Next Saturday night, we were back again. The next Saturday night, we were back again. And I don't know how many Saturday nights came until finally he prayed. You see, there are two things that we don't do when we need to be restored. We don't read the scriptures. We don't pray. How do you restore a brother and sister? I don't know. But do get together with them and read the scriptures. Let them know the interest of God yet. So God working in salvation and God working in restoration. Just let me say this in passing, just for your own encouragement, that every one of us ought to be looking for a replacement. If I asked you to write down a piece of paper when you go home, who are you training to replace you when you go? Who would you put down? I mentioned that at a meeting one time, and a brother came up to me afterwards, and he says, Jack, he says, you don't understand. Well, I says, what don't I understand? He says, you don't understand that I can only do this job in the assembly. Well, I bit my tongue and said nothing and went out. We should all enjoy the ministry of replacement. That goes for Sunday school teachers. If you're a Sunday school teacher, whether a man or a woman, encourage a younger brother to sit in with you. Give him the taste of it. Gospel work, gospel preachers, we should have an endeavor of encouraging others in the work. That goes for elders as well. My dad taught that there is a time when a man is no longer functioning as he ought because of age and so on, and he ought to retire. Well, I tell you, that didn't go over very good. But thank God he was able to practice that. We've got to encourage the gift and the ability of those that are coming up under us, because I'm not always going to be here. God is going to carry on his life. Let me say something about gospel work, just in this connection. We need to encourage local men, and what I mean by local men, working men, to engage in the gospel. We have tried for the last two or three series in Winnipeg that I've taken the second part of the meeting, but if we've got a three-week series, we're able to choose one brother for each week. Take the whole week. Encourage local men to take the gospel. And I'm going to say this, and it's a proven fact. You give a man a taste of the gospel, when he gets his first fish, he'll want his second. He'll never be satisfied. That's maybe a strange thing about gospel workers. But you know, we're never satisfied. There's always that next individual that we're probing after, that next contact. We're never satisfied. And that kind of spirit should be given to every brother and every sister in the assembly. Now let me say something else about gospel work. There's a lot of praying that goes on about gospel work and a lot of planning. And that's good. I'm not minimizing that. But just let me say this. Maybe instead of our organization and our much planning and our much thinking, why don't you just watch how God's working and get in line? You say, what do you mean by that? We do things maybe a little bit differently in the West Indies, but it'll work here. I know it'll work here. If we'll change our thinking. Here's an individual, here's the mother of a Sunday school student, and she says she sat back and observed the Lord's Supper for 2 or 3 Sundays. Or here's a family and they've started to come out to the gospel meeting. Listen, brethren, there's not time to pray for a month whether we should have gospel meetings. God's already working. Just get at it. I would can count on that hand at least 10 souls that we've picked up in the West Indies. Individuals that have come in, and Jack Nesbitt will say, who's that? Well, that's the mother of so-and-so, the auntie of so-and-so. Well, that's fine. How long have they come? They've been coming for 2 weeks. That's fine. We're starting gospel meetings tonight. Yeah, starting gospel meetings tonight. And when God saves the individual, and quite often he did, the meetings are over because there's nobody else coming. So God, give us an appetite to keep our eyes open, to see how God is already working, and then just get in line. And you'd be surprised with God in there. So a little encouragement in gospel. Now, just give me a few minutes. It's 5:02. I want to see a little bit of our work with the Hutterite people, and maybe expand that a bit from what we were not able to say on Saturday night. The Hutterites, of course, are a German Mennonite background that have come from the Ukraine and Russia and so on. They gather together religiously and culturally. They live in colonies. They're tremendous farmers. They 2, 3, 4, 5,000 acres would be a normal farm on the prairies. They have large hog barns, hogs by the thousands. Laying chickens, a normal barn could have 20,000 chickens, so these are big farmers. But basically, they believe in a salvation by works. We are Hutterites. We're separate from the world. We don't do this, we don't do that. And therefore, that is their way of acceptance with God. A number of years ago, Ross Vanstone and Andrew Bergsma had meetings in southern Manitoba, and a few teenagers came out. 4 years ago, that teenager girl, who's now a lady of 30, 4 years ago, she was in a doctor's office, and she was sitting beside a lady, and she said to the lady, are you a Christian? She says, yes, I am. Well, she says, where do you fellowship? Well, she says, I fellowship at the Rose Isle Gospel Hall. Would you happen to know a man by the name of Andrew Bergsma? Oh, she says, I do. In fact, Mr. Bergsma has just moved from Alberta to Portage the Prairie. Well, look, here's my phone number. Would you tell him to call me? And anybody who knows Andrew Bergsma knows that it did not take 24 hours for him to get down there. And the work started to blossom. All we have done, Andrew and I, there's 105 colonies in Manitoba alone, each with between 80 and 100 individuals on it. I go into 5 colonies on a regular basis. Andrew's touching base with about 8. And all we have done is we're tracing one family. You know, God loves to save families, you know. All we're doing is tracing a family. It started with this young lady who eventually got saved. God has saved her husband. She says, you've got to visit my father. So, she called her father one time and told her that an Andrew and a Jack were likely going to come by for coffee. See, all the men come home for coffee to their regular houses at 3 o'clock. So 3 o'clock's a good time to go to get a good cup of coffee. And a good visit. So we always end up at the colony about 3 o'clock or 2:45. So this young lady's Marlene, her dad knew we were coming. He's in another colony. When we got there through conversation, he's the elder in the colony, which handles all of the religious affairs, as well as holds his hand on the financial pot, so he's the key man. We found out that he was already saved, and his wife as well. He says to me, his name's Jake Hoffer, he says, Jack, there's a colony near you to Winnipeg, about 30 miles away, the colony of Milltown. He says, my daughter Ruth lives there. Would you visit her? I said, I'd be happy to. I said, why don't you give her a call and tell her that I'll be there next week. So sure enough, when I got to the house and found her, she knew I was coming as well. God has come in and saved Ruth and her husband-in-law. Now, Ruth said to me after she got saved, do you know my sister Katrina? No, don't know your sister Katrina. Well, Katrina lives in this colony up here, up at Norquay, another half an hour away. Well, look, phone her and tell her that next week, next month, we'll be over for coffee. God came in and saved Katrina. And 2 years ago, God saved her husband, Albert, at the gospel meeting after the Portage Conference. So God's just moving just through one family. Now, there is opposition. We don't hold public meetings. We simply move into the homes, visit privately, and get out. Quite often, you're followed around on the colony when you drive in. Ruth and I dropped in one night on our way home from Portage to this colony of Milltown and visited Ron and Ruth. And we no sooner got into the house, 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock at night, and, of course, my German is zero, but I understood Ford car and Gould. So I surmised that somebody was checking up who drove into the colony. But you see, there's almost like a constant surveillance. They want to know who's coming in and what's the reason. When we're questioned as to who we represent, which is the typical question, I just tell them I'm a missionary. You don't tell them you're a preacher of the gospel, because they've got their own preachers. So you see, you're in conflict with them. But if you tell them they're a missionary, they seem to accept you. So that's the way that I have tried to move in amongst them. Every visit, and sometimes the visits go sometimes 3 months before we get back because of activity elsewhere or being in St. Lucia. But every visit, we're coming into contact with another person that got saved. God is moving among from within, moving amongst themselves. Sunday before I came up, I was in a home down in southern Manitoba, and a 25-year-old girl came in because Marlene had called her. She says, I would like you to meet her. Just forget the lady's name. She told me that she just got the assurance of salvation. She thought she was saved about 3 years ago, but it just wasn't until 3 weeks ago. So I said, calling her by name, I said, where ever would you get the assurance of salvation? She says, I got it from John 5:24. She says, I know for sure that I'm saved. So thank God for that. The thrilling part that has really just opened up the Thursday, the week before Ruth and I came out. Ruth and I left Winnipeg to go to Portage to a ministry meeting that Brother Gordon Williams was having on the Book of the Revelation. We stopped at the Milltown Colony, which is halfway, and told them that we'd be back for coffee at 9 o'clock. Around the table was represented 5 different colonies, all relatives of the people that were there, and all individuals that God has come in and saved. They were visiting with 2 men and 7 young people that had come up from 100 miles south of Minneapolis, Hutterites from Minnesota, because they had heard through the grapevine that there were Christians now in the Milltown colony. They came to check them out. After we got back there at 9 o'clock, we introduced ourselves, and he said to me, "What name do you go by?" Well, I said, "We're Christians." Oh, he says, "You must have a second name." And, of course, he went on with the second names. And I says, "No, we're just Christians." So he got up and shook my hand, and he says, "Thank God that I finally met somebody that doesn't take a second name." So I said to him, "Well," I said, "I hope that you don't take the name Hutterite as a second name." He says, "No way, Jack." He says, "I'm a believer." He says, "I'm a Christian." And he says, "That's the only name I want to take." So for the next 3.5 hours till nearly 1 o'clock in the morning, we were bombarded with questions. He wanted to know how our church operated. So I tried in my best endeavor to explain what a local church was, just turning the scriptures. This colony down in Minnesota is the only colony that I know that baptizes by immersion. Everybody else baptizes by pouring. I've been over the ground numerous times with them, and the bottom line is they say, "Well, Jack, as long as you're sincere and your heart's right, it doesn't matter which way you do it." Well, I said, "That may do for you." But I said, "That wouldn't hold the test of the scripture." So now, this young lady, which was our first contact, Marlene, she's about 30 years old, a mother of three, she told me on the Sunday before I came that she now wants to go down to Minnesota because she wants to be baptized as a believer. That'll be a 10-hour ride by car for them to get there. Because she said, "But Jack," she said, "they won't baptize me here." But she says, "I'm a disobedient Christian until I am baptized." And she's got all the verses. She's done a marvelous job of memorizing the scriptures. Let me tell you how she does it. When she gets up in the morning and after her private reading and devotion, she takes a piece of paper, writes out a verse, and then tears the piece of paper, and she always has two verses, one for each pocket of her skirt or dress. So she goes to the kitchen, and she might be on kitchen duty, and there she puts the verse in front of her as she's peeling potatoes or peeling carrots, and she's memorizing a verse. And then she takes that and she puts it into her pocket, and she brings out the next one. And she has a tremendous catalog of the Holy Scriptures that are now memorized. The highlight of the night when we left, it's 1:30 or whatever time, 1:30 was this, that these two men from Minnesota gave Ruth and I an invitation down to their colony, south of Minneapolis. And in the will of the Lord, Ruth and I will try to fulfill that when the gospel meetings are over in Squamish. Ruth asked this one man from the colony in Minnesota, "Is there any opposition in your colony?" He says, "None whatsoever." He says, "We have weekly Bible studies," and so on. Well, I says, "How often would you take communion?" Oh, he says, "Once a year." Well, I says, "Really? They only hold a baptism once a year. That seems to be around Easter time, so Easter must be special to them, not only for baptism, but for communion as well." So I tried to show them the pattern of Acts 2. And what was the normal practice of believers by the time you came to Acts 20? I said, "Henry, it's not as seldom as you do it, but as often as you do it." He said, "We never knew," he says, "that verse is in the Bible." He says, "I want you to come down to the colony," and he says, "I want you to give us more teaching." So I don't know what we're going to be. I haven't got a clue. I don't know whether they're going to let us stay on the colony, likely they will. I don't know whether we're going to have public gatherings or what there is. But you might just remember Ruth and I in prayer as we go down. I should say this, that if it hadn't been for the Vancouver Conference and my commitment to dear Brother Brian to help in Squamish, that I would have been down there already. I'm excited about this whole thing. And trust that as God continues to open doors, and if we can teach a few of these believers and get them grounded in the truth of the Word of God, I'm convinced that God is going to mushroom this work from within.
And that work is just going to spread to the people themselves.
So a little of the work of discipleship, a little of the Hutterites, and I just leave you with this. Keep at the gospel. Every assembly is one generation away from extinction. And if we don't keep at the gospel, we fail to fulfill the commission the Lord has given to us. God bless you. Our Father, we commend ourselves to Thee. Thank Thee for the saints of God here in the assembly, for the testimony of the Vancouver assemblies, for the hive-offs from the various assemblies that once were large, and the establishment of new works around the city and in the mainland. Bless our Father, each of the assemblies, we pray. We've heard letters written from areas that are deprived. Many are suffering. Meet their needs, O God, as Thou alone canst. Now we commend ourselves to Thee. Remember again the work at Squamish. Cause that our hearts would be united in prayer and that we might see the hand of God with us from the opening night to morning. We commend ourselves to Thee now in the Savior's name.
Maybe a little hymn in closing. I was just thinking of this, 191, three short verses.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my dear Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. I was thinking of verse 3. He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. 191. Thank you again.